turn in your Bible to the 16th chapter of Luke. Today I'm going to be reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13. We'll be looking at the parable of the unjust or corrupt steward or manager, depending on the translation that you have. Follow along with me as I read it to you. He also, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you feel, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in also in much. And when he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love another, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Amen. Here in this parable, Jesus is addressing his disciples. He has shifted his attention from that of the Pharisees and the scribes who were there, and now he is directly speaking to his disciples, them who were there gathered, then also to the generations of the church who would read this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as written down, to pass from generation to generation to us today. This is a lesson, a message to you and I, a warning against temptation and against the power or the desire of money in the life of a believer. First of all, he tells them the parable of the unjust servant or steward. Manager is maybe a better word. Here, when I was reading on this in Leon Morse's commentary on this, he actually explains a little bit of the background. And he says in his commentary that it was common practice in Israel to lend money. But because the law forbade Jews from claiming interest on money that they loaned to other Jews, that oftentimes they wiggled around it by they loaned more money than was actually given. So if I was lending you 50 euros so that you could take that euros and invest it in some sort of endeavor, instead of writing you a bill for 50 euros, an IOU, you owe me, sorry, I would write one for 100 so that I would get the 50 that I have given you and then 50 back. It was a share of the profit. And again, Leon Morris in his commentary says, this was a colorful way of bypassing the law. And also that whenever they were loaning money, they normally wrote out a writ for goods so that it didn't appear as if they were embezzling or whatever. And in this parable, again, Leon Morris says that we see a perfect illustration of what was happening, the corruption that was happening in Jesus' day. That this servant was using his own master's goods. This manager was embezzling his master's goods. He was taking goods that his master was producing and he was selling them out or using them to gain wealth for himself. And so he was using his corruption to gain wealth for himself. So here, when he is caught, and the word there is, the word for accused means, is diablo, means accused or slandered. Someone comes with an accusation against him. And here we see that the man doesn't confess, doesn't say, hello, or you're right, you caught me, gosh. He tries to wiggle himself out of it. And he says, what shall I do? And one of the commentaries that I read this week says that he has a eureka moment. Aha! Whoa! I know what I will do. I have it. And he puts together a plan. You know, he says that he's too weak to dig. Typical office monkey, you know. Doesn't like hard labor. And he's too proud to beg. Fall from a high station. No, he's used to the good things in life. So now he is going to act shrewdly in his business. And he goes to the man who owe and says, how much do you owe? And one says, 100 of the oil? Yeah, 100 measures of oil. Somebody did the math to that, and it's about 3,000 to 3,300 liters of olive oil. So if you think a giant can, you know, like a last spill of olive oil, it's the equivalent of what I think it was 156 olive trees producing. It's a lot of money. And he reduces the bill by half. Perhaps demonstrating that the original bill was only 50, but then they kind of added the interest and they made it 100. But he comes back and says, here's a bill for 50, and it's a new bill. Once the old one is erased, it no longer exists. Now the new bill is for 50, and he gets 50 back. He does the same again. He gives another example of with the wheat, the measures of wheat. Somebody did the calculations and said, this is the equivalent of 100 acres. I couldn't find what that was and whatever we use here. But it was a lot. A lot. And he reduces it by a fifth. The reason that is because it was much harder to fake wheat than it is olive oil. You know, you have the virgin olive oil, and then after the virgin olive oil, it just gets worse and worse quality. Well, it was very common to cheat with olive oil, but you can't cheat with the wheat. And it was a much more precious commodity in that sense. So he reduces it by a fifth. And most likely in this story that he would have continued to do that with all the creditors. And the owner, the rich man, who was the manager's boss, then has to accept to acknowledge all the bills that have come in on time, even though that they may have not been fully paid or got the interest which was illegal to charge. And once he gets the money in, he has to accept the money that's there. And so he is no longer in debt, but he's no longer making profit. Even if there was the corruption, it was on top, skimming the top of the money. And so the owner, the rich man, commends the corrupt steward. And Jesus here commends him for his shrewd business action. Does not commend him for his corruption, but commends him for his creativity of being able to work out and to answer quickly and to not just to give up or to give in, but he acted. And Jesus here says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Very often, and again, this is primarily about finances. Jesus taught about in the scriptures about 40 parables, and I think it's almost about half of them, just under half, deal with money in some sense. So how Christians use their money is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, Jesus is commending the corrupt, shrewd manager for his creative way of solving his problems. And Jesus acknowledges that the people out there in the world are oftentimes better with their use of finances than the people of the kingdom. They earn interest for themselves. Now, this is the difference, though. He goes on in verse 9 and says, "I said, you make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, they shall receive you into an everlasting home." The idea here is that we are commanded to use our wealth wisely. The word mammon is a hotly debated word. Where is it from? What it's from? It's a slang word for money, maybe in connection with a materialist god. But the idea here is worldly wealth. When it talks about unrighteous, it's simply saying the wealth of the world. And it's how we are to use that. And Jesus is saying here, use the wealth that has been given to you, that you accumulate in this world, wisely, not simply spending it upon yourself, but rather using it so that when you fall, and the word here for fall, and all the commentaries are fail, here mean they believe it to mean death. When you die, for when you stop living, then you will be welcomed into an everlasting home. It was the corrupt manager's desire to be welcomed into the home of his debtors, of the debtors of his person that he worked for. And here Jesus is saying, in likewise manner, you and I must cultivate a mindset where we are working and using our finances in order to please God and ensure that there is a welcome there for us. That we are not simply self-minded with our finances, but we are kingdom-minded with our finances. He goes on in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in also in much. And the idea here is what a man does with little is what he'll do with lots. If you can't trust them with a little, you won't be able to trust them with a lot. And the idea here isn't simply that he is careless with money. It is that he is corrupt with money. That he's living with a sense of me, myself, and I. The idea here is if a man is tight with his pennies, he's going to be tight with his riches. If he can't be trusted, if he is, you know, skims a little bit off the top for himself with just a little bit, he'll do that with a lot. And again, for you and I as Christians, this is an important lesson for us to learn. We have to look into how we, not how others, how we manage our finances. What do I do with the little that I have? Am I using it for his kingdom? Am I trustworthy with it? Do I put God first in the equation? Or am I simply saving up for myself, for me, myself, and I? And God, well, he's somewhere back in there, maybe. We are commanded to watch out. I like the word faithful. The word faithful means habitual. Not just believing. People talk about it. It's believing. It's to faithfully do something again and again and again. It is the pattern of their life. They have worked this as a habit into their lifestyle. It's not their nature. It's not just who they are. We like to say that, don't we? Well, that's just who he is. That's the kind of person that they are. Some people are more generous than others, and some people are not. It's not about who you are as a personality. It is that you have faithfully worked this as a habit into your life. That you have made the decision and that you steadfastly continue in that decision. You repeatedly practice this throughout your life. You have cultivated a Christian lifestyle, a godly practicing habit. And it begins with the small things. And we all understand that, don't we? When you go out and plant a tree in your garden, you don't go and look for the biggest tree in the tree shop. What do you call those things? Garden shop place, you know? What are they called? Nurseries, maybe. When you go to buy an apple tree, you don't go for looking for an already fully formed apple tree. You go and you buy an apple tree in its infancy, okay? The real spectacular people, they grow it from a seed, don't they? Begins with something small, and then it begins and it works up and works up and works up and works up and works up. And one day you have a fully formed apple tree. With lots of apples in your garden. Begins with something small, though. And here, we are commanded to look upon our own attitude in the light of finances and how we work with our finances in the smallest. How do we deal with what we're supposed to? How are we with our taxes? Are we honest? Insurance claims. You know, it's very easy to claim a little bit extra on your insurance. It's very easy to... I've known Christians who, in order to get a new laptop, have dropped their own old laptop into the bath, you know, and then blow-dried it. I don't know what's wrong with it. It just stopped working. And they've rejoiced in saying that, and they've claimed a new one on their insurance. And I'm like, that's not honest. That's not true. Not real. Indeed, one can use this test beyond simply finances. You can bring it into marital relationships. If a man isn't faithful to his wife, even in the littlest, how is he going to be faithful to a church. See these pastors out there who marry and divorce, marry and divorce, marry and divorce. I heard on Vega once about the I think it's a chaplain or priest on Åland. He's been married 4 times and he's on his 5th woman now. Åland's a tiny island. Where do you find that many women, available women? My goodness. 4 times he's been married and divorced and he's on his 5th one. What is going on in that island? Is a man like that an unfaithful man? An untrustworthy, if his own wife and children can't trust him to be faithful? How is the church going to trust him to look after their interests if he cannot be trusted to look after the people who love him the most? So here we're looking for the faithfulness. And again, we must examine ourselves. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's not saying to them, you guys look at everyone else and make sure everyone else is being faithful. It's an examination of self, a challenge to the individual, even more so than to the church. Whoever is faithful in what is least and what is little is faithful also in what is much. We must, again, cultivate godly habits for a lifetime. We must seek to serve God, not just with our talents and whatever else, but also with our giving. That doesn't necessarily mean bring it and give it to the church. But that certainly does mean that you must use it for a heavenly way. A kingdom purpose. For he who is faithful in much, or faithful in little, will be faithful in much. He who is unjust or faithless or corrupt in little will be unfaithful with much. So the idea here is if you're not using what you have today, that little whatever you have today, none of us are rich here, so I mean, we all have little. If we're not using what we have, if God was to give us increase, we certainly wouldn't be using that for his kingdom. There would be discrepancy there between our profession and our practice. Jesus again goes on in verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And this is a very interesting. Jesus uses the practical, physical expression of wealth or money, profit here on earth, and then he flips it to spiritual wealth, true riches. He's not talking there about worldly wealth, he's talking about heavenly wealth. And the idea is, if you cannot be faithful, if God cannot trust you in your dealings with worldly wealth and the things of this life, how are you to expect him to trust you then with heavenly wealth? With spiritual riches, the conversion of the lost, and stuff, spiritual wealth, the things that come from God. That's a slap in the face, isn't it? It goes beyond just simply, you're trying to get money from me. You're just trying to rob my piggy bank. You just want me to fund your mission, Jesus? And all of a sudden, he's making you understand that if God cannot trust you with worldly wealth, he will not be able to trust you with spiritual wealth. Has tremendous impact upon our lives. Has tremendous impact upon our ministries and our effectiveness as a church, as the community of God's people. and what we can do for him in our service and worship to him. If we are not faithful in the little things, how we use our finances on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly life basis, if God cannot trust us and does not trust us, and we show ourselves to be unjust and unfaithful and tight, and someone would be tight, it's the old Irish expression, you know, trying to get a money out of his hand, just not happening. His wallet is like glued, you know. And again, we're not talking about careless. We're not talking about just naturally generous. We're talking about consciously, actively using your wealth for the kingdom, giving to God that which is God's. There is an obligation set upon believers that they would be faithful in how they use their finances. Jesus doesn't mess around, because he understands the heart of man. He understands that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that we spend most of our waking lives in pursuit of money, in some sense. We spend 8 hours a day, the majority of us, working in order to provide money for something. A basic 8 hours a day to provide for our homes, to provide for our families, to have a little bit extra so we can do something extra with it, to pay our bills and stuff. But as human beings, we often go beyond that. We begin to worship the God of materialism. We begin to seek stuff just for the sake of having stuff. We don't need them, but we want them. It has no real value, but you know, I want it. I need it. I must have it. We go purchase whatever. Or we just like having lots of money in our bank account. You know, we like to see the numbers go up. Click, 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 click. We like to have that security and that knowledge, you know, that I have wealth. I have more than you do. Human beings are so ridiculously competitive. I know. I have more money in the bank than you do. I have a bigger car than you have, a bigger house than you have. I wear designer clothes. What do you wear? Hop Holly stuff. I shop in Bros or Bross. I don't know how you pronounce it. You know? You know that way? Ridiculous. Jesus understands the heart of men and what's in people and how easy it is for us to digress from living in the light and using what God has given us for the purposes of the kingdom to becoming materialistic. Once had a debate long time ago with some brothers and sisters about alcohol and was it right for Christians to drink or not drink, and they were demanding that it was and saying it was the biggest sin that the church is facing today is careless attitudes towards alcohol. The young, restless, and reformed people, you know, and they were just tanking it in. And I had to say, I don't agree that that's the biggest threat that the church faces today. I feel that the biggest threat that the church faces today is the temptation to give in to materialism. The temptation to give in to the love of things and the desire of wealth. And the seeking and the living for wealth. And all of a sudden we turn the debate from alcohol into materialism. And we kind of got sidetracked, of course. But what was true 10, 15 years ago, I think is still true today. More so. We as human beings run the risk of being unfaithful with the little that we have. And in doing so, we demonstrate that we are unfit to be entrusted with the much that God desires to give us. And I'm not talking about worldly wealth. I'm not talking about, you know, your little, what do they call it in the Word of Faith stuff? You know, your little seed deposit. You know, you take your little 5 euros or 10, 100 euros, and you plant it, give it, and the Lord will make it prosper. We're not talking about that. The true wealth that God, Christ, is talking about here is spiritual wealth. It is the riches that come from God, joy and peace, prosperity in ways that the world doesn't know. The ability to share the gospel and see souls won for the kingdom. Again, I think there is a part there in the production of wealth. When you look at the lives of people like Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley and all these other revivalists, we would maybe call them, the Lord always drew men who had the gift of making wealth to them. One of Spurgeon's biggest benefactors was one of the richest men in the United Kingdom. At that time, he was an architect, designed House of Parliament and Big Ben and everything else. And by his cooperation together with Spurgeon, they were able to finance what's now called the Golden Age of Victorian missions. They sent missionaries all over the world and were able to take the gospel to the very ends of the world. And again, God brought alongside men who had the ability, financiers, lords, ladies, rich people who had wealth and were able to use their wealth. But the message that Christ is saying here is that we must use our wealth intelligently. Not cling to it like, you know, it's the only thing. Are we living for today? Are we living for the kingdom? Are we living for now? Are we living for eternity? And Jesus is warning us about falling into the mistake of being worldly minded and living simply for today, for the fear of this moment. If you're not being faithful with what God has given you, you can't expect God then to begin to give you the true riches of his kingdom. The Bible says that God loves a generous giver. Why? Because God himself is generous in his giving. And you can never outgive God. The Bible says, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Now, I'm not asking you for money. You all know me. I am the world's least likely to talk to you about money. Don has rebuked me many times because I don't talk about money enough. But here in the text, Christ is challenging us as to how we use our finances. Whether they're our finances and God can just wait. We'll wait until the Lord brings a rich person to the church and then, you know, pray that the Lord moves in their hearts. Rubbish. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. If God can trust you with little, God will trust you with a lot. How you use the little you've been given will demonstrate how you will use the much you will be given. If you're unfaithful with the work that God has given you to do, don't use the word careless. Careless is a misnomer. It's not being careless. It's being deliberately unfaithful. It's deciding not to do it repeatedly. It's being faithful in your unfaithfulness. It is developing the habit of not doing it. If you deliberately are not doing it time and time and time again, that's a faithful habit that you have produced. A negative habit that you are resisting and saying, you know, God, no, no. And then you cannot expect the blessing of God to flow into your life. And again, this is where you have to be very careful. I do not want to sound like a charismatic preacher, but this is scriptural. If you are resisting and not giving back to God what belongs to God, it's like tightening the cran, the tap, stopping the blessing, stopping the water flowing, stopping the God moving in your life. You're no longer in cooperation with Him. God longs to be able to give you so that you can give it away. Again, we need to be very careful there. But you cannot outgive God, and you cannot in any way, shape, form, or fashion resist and expect Him then to be able to bless you. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And again, this is very important. The wealth that we have as Christians, as human beings, everything we own, everything we have, is not our own. It belongs to God. Everything. Our homes, our cars, our bank account. Everything is God's. How we use our lives for Him and His service. When you became a believer like me, did you give Him your life? You know what I mean? Oh, that's not biblical, blah, 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 blah. He became my Lord, my Savior. And I became His slave. He purchased me. He redeemed me. There is that mindset that we are no longer our own. We were bought with a price. We are not free individuals. We do not belong to ourselves. We are free men. Hallelujah, praise God, amen. But we are slaves. And all that we have does not belong to us. We hold it in lieu. We care for it for another. And how we use what God has given us is very telling. And if God cannot trust you with the little that you have, or indeed, for those of us who work for an employer, if we are unfaithful to that employer, I remember working in Derry out of in Mini Maid, and there was a Swedish guy who I worked with, and we were fixing the back of the machines. They used to have these giant paper rolls. We made paper plates, and there's a giant paper, look at like monster-sized toilet papers, huge, massive things, and you would bolt them to the back of the machine, lift them up, bolt them on, because they were moving tremendously fast, and we had bought, as a company, the company had bought a brand new ratchet and socket set. You know those sets? And it was brand new, and it was beautiful, and it was like state-of-the-art. I had all these gadgets with it. And as we were working, and I was standing here, and I saw off to the side, the Swedish guy looking at it, and he just slipped it into his pocket. And I looked at him and went, "What hold do for me? You know, what are you doing?" And he was like, "Here, you can have one too." And I just kind of hit my chest and hit the floor, and I went, no thank you. He got tremendously offended. I can't use the swear words that he used. Came into my mind is what I said to him. "Yeah, who do you think you are? To judge me?" I'm like, "Hey, I'm not the one stealing, you know." And then he went around and told the rest of the company that I was stealing, even though he himself was slipping the, you know. I'm sure that wasn't the first time. I'm sure it wasn't the last. You know, he probably had half the tools from the company in his pockets and at home in his garage. You know, there's a man who demonstrated this very clearly. He was stealing from his employer. And, you know, oftentimes we can maybe have maybe not the same extreme, but how we use our time at work. Facebook, Instagram, just eats up that day. Coffee break, chat. Coffee break is 10 minutes, goes into 20 minutes. Pen, stack of paper, whatever. Are we faithful to our employers? Do we see them as an agent of God? Not just, we don't work just for them, but we work for God. And we therefore, we desire to be faithful to God in our service. Again, if you're not being faithful to an earthly employer, who you can see and interact with and smile at and are friendly with, who has entrusted you with expensive materials and stuff, how then are we to expect God to trust us when it comes to the things of his kingdom? He looks at us in our day-to-day living, in our day-to-day world, and he sees us faffing around and not using our time and not being faithful. Do you think he's going to say, well, wow, what a good and faithful servant. How fantastic. How wonderful. I'm going to give them loads. Because I know based on their experience here on earth that they're going to really utilize and make much of what I've given them. Our earthly employers, if they could see the shoddy workmanship sometimes that we are guilty of doing, would not be pleased with us. You'd have a management, you know. Thank God that we don't have little cameras that follow us around all the time and see everything that we do. But if our earthly employers could take us aside and reprimand us or say, look, I think you're taking too much coffee break time. There's too much carelessness going on there. We're losing too much paper. You know, there's too much something going from here. We need to cut costs. We need to watch it. Our earthly employers watch that and say that. Our heavenly employer, manager, owner, much more. Beloved, we must cultivate the attitude within ourselves of faithfulness when it comes to our finances and how we use our wealth here on earth. We must stand against the materialistic spirit of our age, or indeed this materialistic greedy spirit of man, the fearful spirit of man that says, if I don't have it, I'm going to be destitute, and trust in him who knows our need and will provide our need. God gives us in order that we might give it back to him and use it for a way that benefits his kingdom. And indeed, the Bible says that we're saving up riches in heaven by our use of it. We're investing it for the kingdom and for our eternal lifestyle. What we do with what we have here on earth will be reflective of what we have and do with it in heaven. Finally, he says in verse 13, no man can serve two masters, or no servant. The word here we understand isn't the word servant, it's slave. No slave can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. The idea is, like, you think of a spy, you know? A spy, he goes into a different country and he spies on that country. Isn't that what the big bad orange man got in trouble with? Because they said he's a Russian asset. He hates America and loves Russia. Well, that's what Jesus is basically saying here. You can't be both. You can't have both interests of opposing parties. You can't be pro-Russia and pro-USA. You must put USA first or Russia first. Finland or Russia, or I don't know what anyone, you understand. And here Jesus makes the statement that's impossible. It's impossible for a man to serve or to be a slave of two masters. He's going to love one and hate the other. He's going to be faithful to one and unfaithful to the other. He's going to obey one and he's going to disobey another. He's going to deceive one or he's going to be faithful to one. Jesus is saying that we as human beings lack the ability to love God and love material wealth, worldly wealth, at the same time. We will either give our lives in service to God and His cause, or we will give our lives in service of chasing after material wealth for the sake of having material wealth. We will love Him, or we will not love Him and love the world and the wealth that it could provide us. Black and white. There's no middle ground. There's no, I'm a little bit like that, I'm a little bit like this. Just love one and hate the other. Because Jesus understood the dangers that we would face as Christians. You know, that we don't involve ourselves in immorality. We don't get involved in scandalous behavior for the most part. We're very, very protected. We're not excitable in the sense of, you know, we scream and get all, ah! But there are secret sins of the heart that we are very susceptible to. The love of money, the desire of stuff. You ever driven through the villages and seen the Versammlung hymns that they have? The Lutheran Versammlung hymn, you know? And some 2 million euros. They love their money. The cars that they drive, the houses that they live in. You have to ask yourself sometimes, who are they living to serve? They're seemingly to living their best life now, and they're not investing in a kingdom that is to come. They're not seeking the souls of men, but rather the wallets of men. The question that we must all face is, which master am I serving? Faithfully serving? Am I consciously, repeatedly, habitually serving Him? Or am I consciously, habitually resisting Him? Because you're either serving God, you're either going with Him and His plan, you're either using the little that God has given you in the extent, whatever you're able to do with it, for His kingdom, or you're actively working against His kingdom. And that's the idea here. It's not necessarily that you're doing good stuff or you're not doing stuff. It's just for me, but I'm not like doing any bad stuff. You're either with Him or against Him. You're either pro-God or you're anti-God. You're pro-kingdom or anti-kingdom. You're productively or you're destructively working. It's black and white. It's very frightening. And he finishes it with, you cannot serve God and mammon. Materialism. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Reflect upon your life. Reflect upon what you do with your finances. Because that's a great indicator. That's like, there's nothing more personal and private than a person's wallet, than their bank account, than what they do with their money. And there's nothing more telling of where a person's heart is than what they do with their money. What are they investing in? You can tell what's important to a person by what they do with their money. And here Jesus is warning straight off the bat in front of the Pharisees. We'll see it next week as we get further into this. Jesus is warning his disciples, be different than the people of this world. Be counterculture. Don't just be like everyone else, amassing riches. We could go into the Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't he talk about that there? Don't save up for yourselves riches on earth that the moth and the worm can devour. Jesus is peeping into your life and into your heart, causing you self-reflection in order that you might understand that if you truly want to be useful to God, if you truly desire to be a faithful servant, first and foremost, what we're looking at here is, what do you do with your treasure? Jesus is challenging. He's calling out. And he's calling people to understand that a life lived in the pursuit of just normal life. And again, you could just, everyone that you know is in service of mammon. Here in Finland, people just live for for wealth. We live to get rich. We live to do well. We prosperous, get a big house, big yellow house, or a green house, or a red house, or a brick house, but a big house. And there's nothing wrong with doing well. We're not talking about, you know, feel guilty if you're doing well. Ha ha! You know, we should all be poor like Franciscan monks. Despise wealth and step away from it. That's not what we're talking about. It's God has given you these things. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But now what are you doing with them? He has given you in order that you might give back, in order that he might be glorified, in order that his message might be spread throughout this world, that he might be seen and again, save people throughout this world that it might receive much glory. Is God being glorified by how you use your wealth? Whether it's big or small, well, you know, we've often faced the temptation, when I get more money, I'll give more. This is not me asking you to give money, beloved. You know me. I don't do that. But I do want you to grow in your Christian life. And I see very clearly here a connection between what you do with your wealth, how faithful or unfaithful you are with your wealth, is in direct connection to how your service to God will grow or diminish or stay stagnant. If you desire to be used of God and to be entrusted by God in the dealings of men, he must be able to trust you with how you use your wealth. So challenging. So challenging. Let us not be corrupt in the use of our wealth. Let us not seek wealth just for the sake of wealth. Let us not be like everybody else. Let us be counterculture. Let us be people of the kingdom. We are not saving up for ourselves riches here on earth, but our desire is for eternity, for forever. Beloved, examine your lives, examine your heart. Don't be deceived. Don't say, well, this is a great message for that person or this person. Hear what the Spirit has to say to yourself. And if you need to repent, repent. And then take action. Repentance doesn't mean feeling bad for a moment and saying sorry and then continuing on in the same pattern as before. Repentance means recognizing that you've done wrong, taking steps to alter that behavior, and then proceeding to continue in that behavior, the positive behavior, for the rest of your life. cultivating a Christian lifestyle for a lifetime. Because how you use your finances is a glimpse, it's an insight to where your heart really lies. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we know that in this area of materialism and of finances, Lord, we have much to learn. Oh God, help us to reform not simply in our doctrines of salvation and in our doctrines of worship, but Lord, also in our doctrines of personal finances, you know, the finances of our church, of our community. Please, Lord, help us. We ask you, God, to highlight for us the areas of our own lives that we need to make deliberate steps to change. Lord, we are sorry for the patterns that we have lived in, the patterns of the old life, the patterns of this world. Help us in the light of your scriptures to be able to conform onto the pattern of your word, to walk in them and to keep them. Indeed, to cultivate that Christian lifestyle for a lifetime, Lord. Lord, we are grateful for your forgiveness. Help us, O God, to be faithful. That is what we desire, to be steadfast and to be faithful. Lord, we long for your blessing, not just in physical things, not in monetary things, but Lord, in the spiritual, the real wealth, the things of the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Again, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Now, Lord, help us to repent and to walk in the right ways. Lord God, we pray these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.